Welcome to Redemption Fellowship, where our mission is to empower people for life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We hope and pray that you will enjoy this week's sermon.
John chapter 3. We're going to cover verses 1 through 15. But I want to read the first three verses. John chapter 3. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Amen. You may be seated. A spiritual prerequisite. I like old King James, for it says you must be born again. As we conclude our series on evangelism, the lifeline of the church, I wanted to look at Christ's encounter with this man named Nicodemus. He's identified as a Pharisee, that sect of men who live above the normal level of living. And although Jesus highly criticized them for being hypocritical in their religious practices and in their teachings, it cannot be denied that the Pharisees were an exceedingly moral group of men. And so he was a Pharisee. Nicodemus was an exemplar of morality, such is his character. But then the text says that he is a ruler of the Jews. He's a teacher there. He's a member of the Sanhedrin, the council that is made up of prominent members of elite status. And then it says that he's a scholar. He's a teacher. And this is one of the primary prerequisites of the Sanhedrin, that you be a devoted studier of the scriptures. But then there's one more thing that's noteworthy of taking of Nicodemus, and that is his name. His name, Nicodemus, is a Greek name. And upper-class Jews would give their children double names, one Jew and one Greek, which really manifested the two worlds in which they traveled. And so this is the type of character that approaches Jesus today. And I would venture to say that it would be rather difficult for us to find someone of Nicodemus's character, meaning one who can combine political power, excellent morality, and erudite scholarship within the same person. But yet, he comes to Christ, and he comes and he says, "Rabbi, we know, no doubt in our minds, that you are a man who is sent from God. For there is no one, and we've seen many, who can do the things you are doing except God be with him." Now, you would think after giving Jesus this kind of compliment that the Lord would have a different response for Nicodemus. But as soon as Nicodemus says that, Jesus says, "Truly, truly," one text says. Another one says, "Verily, verily." NIV says, "Very truly." Another text says, "Assuredly." I say to you, you can't even peep into the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Now, did we miss something? Because Nicodemus said, we know that you are a teacher who comes from God. For no one can perform the signs you are doing if God is not with him. Now, is there anything in that phrase that asks or even hints to, I want to go to heaven? And yet, Jesus hits him with this astonishing announcement. You see, Nicodemus is patronizing Christ. He's trying to flatter Christ. Y'all know how it is when somebody want to tell you something bad. They snowball you with all the good comments first. But there's a but in there somewhere. Jesus, Rabbi, good teacher, we know, there's no doubt in our minds, you come from God, because there is nobody around here who are doing the things that you are doing. But you need to understand something, and that is, we are the Pharisees. We are the elite ones. We know what makes this church and this community and this town click. We know how to deal with these people. We understand you come from God. We understand all of that. And we understand that you are capable of doing some phenomenal things, but we do things a little differently here than what you do over in Nazareth. So you need to learn from us so that you can deal with these educated, sophisticated people. Why don't you let us bring you under our wings so that we can kind of mentor you and mold you and groom you, and that way you can be able to go on and carry out your daily activities. Good teacher, we know that you are a man who comes from God. For nobody can do the things you do except God be with him. And church, you know, before Nicodemus can impress upon Christ his political status, his resources, or at least the extent of his resources that he has amongst the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, Jesus hits him with a spiritual whirlwind. Most people would be impressed with Nicodemus. But what Nicodemus needs to understand is he's not dealing with a mere man now that he's come face to face with Jesus. You see, y'all, the Lord doesn't need our flattery. God doesn't need us to prop him up. God doesn't need us to even defend him. And there are many times in our Christian journey, especially when we are trying to evangelize lost people, we try to make excuses for God. Well, if God is so good, why is this and that happening? Listen, I don't know why this and that is happening. It might be happening because of consequences. But if God has anything to do with it, it's just simply happening because God is allowing it to happen. He either willed it to happen or he is permitting it to happen. Either way, that don't make God no less God. But we try to find answers. Well, you know, I think maybe God is trying to teach them something. Well, maybe God is just simply punishing them. And then how is it that when we find people that are down and out, they're hurt, and we go to our number one cliche, oh, baby, everything's going to be all right. God's going to fix it. God might be saying, I'm not going to fix this one. It is not going to be all right. You're going to suffer through this one. Does that make God any less God? No. Does that make God any less loving? No. He's still loving. He's still kind. He's still merciful. He's still graceful. And when his man come to Christ trying to impress him with flattery and patronism, Jesus turns the conversation in a completely different way. If Nicodemus truly believed that Jesus is the Christ who comes from God, you know what Nicodemus would have done? he would have, in the presence of Jesus, falling down on his knees, and he'd have cried out, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." But instead, Nicodemus comes to Jesus as an equal. "Look, I know you are an important man, but I'm important too. I hang out with a group of other important individuals. And so we want you to know who we are, what we do, and the power that we have in this community, so that as you are working out the things that you do, you need not to forget that we are around. Besides, we can help you climb the ladder just a little faster than you think." Jesus says, "Nick, with all of that you have going on, there's a void in your life. You must be born again. Nick, you can't even keep over in the glory unless you have been born again." And as we are adventuring out and evangelizing people, yes, we tell them about the love of God. Yes, we tell them about the good things that the Lord has done in our lives. Yes, we tell them that God can save you. However, church, we cannot leave out the fact that there is sin in your life. And because of that sin, you need a Savior who can deliver you from the curse of sin that you're living under. And Jesus hits Nicodemus with this spiritual whirlwind in verses 1 through 7, and I'm not going to go to read them all. The first lesson we see is the sinner's need for the new birth. Now, when Nicodemus says this to Jesus, if he was an ordinary teacher, I believe Nick's words would have been music to the ears of Christ. But Nicodemus, I mean, he's recognizing Jesus for who he is. You are a rabbi. We know you are a powerful man. You come from God. He's admitting that Jesus has extraordinary power and abilities. He's admitting that Jesus is an exceptional teacher, for he teaches in a way that he's never heard our scripture unfold before. Jesus teaches in such a way that he even sees himself in the text as the master is teaching. And he gets all of this out, and Jesus retorts with a blatant criticism. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you must be born again." This is a tactic that Jesus often used against people who would come to him with flattery. You remember the rich young ruler, how he came to Jesus? He said, "Good master." "Good master." Jesus said, "Now wait a minute, why are you calling me good? There's none good but the Father. I mean, well, what is it that you want? Don't patronize me, man. Don't play on my intelligence. Good master." Jesus said, I tell you what. "Go sell everything you have, give it away to the poor, and then come back and follow me." This dude walked away from the eternal source of joy as unhappy as he could be. What about the woman at the well last week? She come to Jesus, "I can see you're a prophet, for you're telling me things that no one has ever. These people in the town, they don't even know what's going on. You're telling me exactly what's taking place in my house. You got to be a prophet. Man, where do you worship?" Jesus says, "Honey, the day is coming that you're going to worship neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. But they that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth." But let's back up just for a moment. "Go get your husband. I don't have one." "You're right. You've had five. And neither one of those are yours. And the one you got now don't belong to you." And now he comes to this overly confident Pharisee who thinks that he can appease Jesus with his title and with his smooth talk. And Jesus says to him, "Nick, you must be born again." Now, I don't know where Nicodemus is in his thinking at this moment. But I'd have been trying to figure out, why is this man going down this route when here it is, I'm giving him compliments of who he is. I'm extending our resources, our support, our advice, and our personalities to him. And this man is telling me I can't go to heaven until I'm born again? What is he after? You see, church, Jesus has a smooth way of redirecting our focuses from that which we think is our earthly source of power to redirect them to heavenly spiritual realities. And that's why moments, I believe, like Ramon was saying, I believe that's why we have moments where we truly struggle. Because we begin to depend upon our education, our political status, our network of friendship, what we have in our bank account, where we live. And the Lord says, you know what? None of that stuff divorces you from struggling. None of it. You still have an innate need for me. I don't care how much money you amass, how much education you amass. None of those things can ever erase your need for me. And so I'll let a struggle come in your life in order to turn you back to me. Jesus has a way of redirecting our minds from what we think is our falsely earthly sense of security and place them on the realities of heaven. Jesus' essence, he's saying to Nicodemus, he says, Nick, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. In other words, y'all, everybody ain't going to heaven. But I think the church's problem is that since we know that, we look and assume who's not going to be in glory. I think all of us going to get a surprise when we step across those pearly gates, because we're going to see somebody that while we were living here on earth, that we took our little temporary ink pen and drew a line through their name and decided that you can't go to heaven. But when you cross over, that person that you drew the line through that name gonna grab you and say, welcome home. Welcome home. I even made it here before you got here. How many times do we as Christians write people off? Well, Pastor, they don't look right. They don't wear the right type of clothing. They don't think like we think. Pastor, they don't even talk our language. Well, they don't know the Jesus that you know. So there ought to be a distinguishable difference between them and us. But what Jesus is trying to tell Nicodemus is that you can't come to heaven as is. I'm going to cover that in a minute. Born again is a rebirthing process to where God spiritually takes us through the sanctifying process that more and more we look just like our daddy. Now I got an experiment for you. I wish I had a mirror, but y'all can do this at home. I want you to grab a mirror and ask anybody in the house, get a picture of your daddy. Hopefully y'all had good daddies. Get a picture of your daddy and tell your wife to look at you in the mirror and say, honey, from looking at me, can you tell I'm his child? When the world look at us Christians, can they look and see that God is our Father? Sometimes I don't think they can tell that by the way we act and by the way we talk. I can confess that I told you once, because y'all got short memory, you probably won't remember. I told my Sunday school when we was going through the book of James, I said, y'all, I need y'all to pray for me. Seriously, pray for me. Because I use language that's not becoming of my Father. And you know what? I don't need it anymore. I'm an intelligent man. I could speak without using explicitives. And so there are times that we speak. They can't listen at us and tell whether we belong to our father. Do we look like our daddy? And if we don't, what is it that's keeping us from continually not moving along the continuum where God would have us to move, that every year, every day, every month, we're beginning to look, to act, to think, and to speak more and more like our Heavenly Father? Nick, you can't even peep into God's kingdom unless you are born again. And Nick said, wait a minute, Jesus. Are you telling me that I got to go back in my mother's womb and come out again? No, Nick, those are damaged goods, brother. The Heavenly Father don't deal in damaged good, warranty expired, sold as is. No. You might come as you are. But I guarantee you, if you have an encounter with the living God, you will be transformed, because he makes all things new. Nick, you got to be born over again. Nick, I don't understand this. You say you're a teacher? And you don't get this? And that's how I look at y'all sometimes when I'm up here preaching, and all I'm telling you is what the word says. I'm saying, you say you're a Christian? Well, you know, I have to throw visitors, I throw commercial breaks in every now and then. So, you know, we get all serious now. I have to give a break. But he said, you mean to tell me you're a teacher? And you don't understand this? Nick, listen, man, your brain's running. Stop overthinking what I'm trying to tell you, Nick. You're trying to rationalize this concept of being, well, it's not just a concept, and that's your problem. It's the reality of being born again. But, Nick, I got to tell you, this is not something you can do for yourself. This is something that happens to you. And don't stand here in my face, Nick, trying to outsmart me about this principle. I'm the architect and the master of new birth. I know what I'm talking about on this one, Nick. Yes. Nick is confused because being the philosophical and analytical teacher that he is, he's trying to figure out, How do I be born again? If I can't enter into my mother's womb and come out a second time, what are the primary tenets of this theory that Jesus is talking about? Being born again in order to go to heaven. I thought I was going to heaven simply because Abraham was my father. But now he's telling me I can't even peep into the kingdom unless I'm reborn? What is it that he's going on? And church, Jesus says, Nick, indulge me for a moment. If you think that this is something that you do for yourself, look at verse 4. Nick says, how can someone be born when he's old? Surely I can't enter into a second time into my mother's womb. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say to you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to what? But spirit gives birth to what? You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Nick, even if you re-entered your mother's womb and came out a second time, you will still be born a sinner, because flesh gives birth to flesh. And Nick, I know your mama loves you, and I know you love your mama, but she cannot help you on this one. This is not something that you can do for yourself. You cannot just clean yourself up, wash yourself off, get yourself together all by yourself, and then decide, now I'm going to come to Jesus. And how many times have we heard that story? Hey, why don't you come on and go to church with me? Well, you know what? I'm going to come when I get myself right. You can't get yourself right. And we need to stop giving off the message, or at least the indication, that we got ourselves right. It took God. You hear me? It took God to change us. Yeah. I know. I don't have to go home with you. I know what I'm talking about. Hard-headed, stiff neck, stubborn. Satisfied with just the way things are. And know what? Love it. I tell them all the time, man, when I was out in the world, I wasn't out there that long. But the little time that I was out there, I had fun, you know what? And I enjoyed the things that I was doing. Did it to the best of my ability. Hey, you either do it right or don't do it at all. It took God to transform our hearts. Yeah, I know I'm right about it. Because in Genesis, God said, I already searched your heart. And all I see is evil intent through and through. Ain't nothing good in there except God comes in and causes it to transform. That's the only way you and I begin to think about God, to love God, to embrace God for who God is. Nick, you can't do this on your own. This is not some type of concept for you and the Sanhedrin to go by to sit in the city square and to debate and to dialogue and come up with the right concept. No, Nick. This is not just about fixing your old self, dusting it off, and then coming into the kingdom in the old kind of way. You must be born again. Church, to be born again, to receive a new birth, it's like receiving a radical refurbishment of something that takes place on the inside, but it shows up on the outside, where you're made new deep down within. And only God himself can do that. In other words, y'all, our characters change. Our hearts change. Our wills change. And for all of that change to take place, guess what? Something has to die in order for something new to live. That's why he says you must be born again. Nick, all I'm trying to tell you is that salvation is not, it's just not simply washing away sins as with water, but it's about God himself doing a supernatural change in your life, to where the Holy Spirit comes in and he gives you the power to now live for God. Nick, that's what the new birth experience is all about. And you and I have experienced that. It is something that God himself did it to us. And I know we think, well, I'm the one who found Jesus. No, Jesus actually found you. And thank God he found us. Wherever we were, whatever we were doing, he found us. And he loved us. But he knew the day that he found us and loved us that we would continue to sin against him, but he loved us anyway. And he continues to love us. And that's what it means to be born again. Your outlook changed, your heart changed, your mentality changed, your attitude changed. You begin to see people different than you ever seen them before. And he says, Nick, you're missing this concept if you think it's just something that takes place in your mind. You need to be born again. The sinner's need for the new birth. But then in verses 8 through 12, he talks about the sinner's experience of the new birth. And I like how Jesus does it. He says, Nick, let me see if I can help you understand this. Look at verse 8. He says, now, can you make the wind blow? No, Jesus, you know I can't do nothing like that. Oh, you can't. So first of all, the wind blows whenever and wherever it chooses. Well, yeah, I guess so. Okay, so it is, Nick, with the Spirit. Nick, let me ask you another question. Can you see the wind? No, Jesus, can't see the wind. Well, is the wind real? Of course it's real. How you know? Because I can feel it. I can hear it. There are times that I feel it blowing crisply against my skin. There are also times that I hear it, even if I'm in the house, that if it's blowing hard enough, it's like a little whistle coming through the roof. There are other times that I see that it's blowing so hard, it's snapping trees out the ground. It's even pulling branches off trees and blowing leaves and dust and debris all around. So, Nick, you're saying that there is a perceptional effect of the invisible wind. That although you can't see it, it is a force to be reckoned with. Never thought about that, Jesus. But it's the same way with the Holy Spirit, Nick. You don't tell him when to blow. You don't tell him where to blow. And us good, sophisticated, educated Christian folk want to tell him when and how to move upon our lives. But just like Nicodemus, you don't see the wind. You don't tell it when to start blowing. You don't tell it when to stop blowing. He just blows because he's free to move in whatever direction whenever he decides to move. Even though you can't see him, you know he's a force in your life. You know that person that you really want to tell off, but you find yourself dropping on your knees and praying about him? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You remember when that car cut in front of you? And you used to get mad and just cuss the people out. They couldn't hear you, but it just felt good getting it out. But now you just say, Lord, have mercy. Let them get the way they're going in a hurry. Don't let them kill nobody. Don't let them hurt themselves. That's the Holy Spirit. Yes. You ever come to church and you know you're sitting down beside somebody that's talking about you, belittling you, and you just find yourself as it's come to the altar, Lord, I'm going to pray for my brother and my sister. I'm going to love the one who's misusing me. I'm going to love the one who is abusing me. I'm going to pray for the person that's causing hell in my life. That's the Holy Spirit. When your spouse makes you just, ugh. And you say, I love him anyway. I don't want to walk on crutches next week, so love him anyway. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. When you see your brother and sister out there in the street acting like a fool, and you still can find some sympathy to say, Lord, that is a person that is created in your image. He or she might not know it yet, but he or she is created in your image. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the experience of the new birth. Nick, you can't hear the wind, you can't see it, but you feel its effects. But then Jesus goes a little further. He says, now, do you determine the origin of the wind? He said, you mean you asking me, do I know where it comes from? Yeah, that's what I'm asking. He said, no, I don't know. Do you determine its final destination? You mean, do I know where it's headed and where it's going to end? Yeah, that's what I'm asking you. I don't know that either. Well, then, Nick, you don't know. Now, this group has come to Jesus, and they say, we know. We know. But yet when Jesus put pertinent questions to him, he does not know. And what Jesus is trying to help Nicodemus to understand is that the new birth is not something to be comprehended. I don't care how erudite you are in your scholarship. The new birth experience, being born again, being saved, is not something that can be explained, but it is something to be experienced. A lot of Christians today are walking around, I'm waiting on this wonderful explanation so that I can know for a fact that I'm saved. John says, I write these things to you, little children, that you may know that in Christ you already have eternal life. It is not something to be explained, but it is something to be experienced. Y'all can Google this guy. His name is Tony. He's an Italian guy, so forgive me if I pronounce his name wrong. Papania. Tom Papania. P-A-P-A-N-I-A. He's a true-blooded mobster turned Christian. His grandfather, was the original mobsters that brought the mafia from Sicily to America. And this guy, Tom, by the time he was 10 years old, this dude was so cold, he had already blackmailed people, supposedly people from the Gambino family, if y'all know about the mobs. But he had blackmailed people, he had already murdered people, and had already set people up to go down and take the fall. He was so cold-blooded that even hardened core criminals said that they couldn't stand to look into his eyes because all they saw was death. There was nothing there. And this dude, as ruthless as he was becoming at the age of 10, he vowed that I would never, ever shed another tear. Never. I'm just that cold. But in the midst of his killings, and in the midst of his theft, and in the midst of his blackmailing, God began to speak to his heart. But that's not what he wanted. The more God spoke to his heart, he said he tried to fight God off. And the more evil deeds that he would do, he said it became so cold that the colder he became, he said the more the love and the mercy and the grace of God began to just penetrate his life. And he said, and the more I felt this love, and the more that I began to feel sorry for people, and the more I began to contemplate that I shouldn't do this or do that, I knew God was working on me, and I decided I wasn't going to let God win. So he says, he sat down one evening, and he put a gun to his head. And he says, just before I can pull the trigger, the phone rang. He gets on the phone, and it's the pastor of the local church. And the pastor says, Tom, I want to invite you to worship next Sunday morning. He said, oh, yeah, this is the perfect opportunity for me to show God up. He goes to church, and after the pastor gives the benediction, pastor comes to Tom and says, Tom, I need to tell you something, but I don't want to offend you. The pastor knew who Tom was. He said, I don't want to offend you. He said, oh, what, you want to know, did I enjoy the worship service? He said, no, that's not it. What, you want to know, was I moved by the singing of the choir? He said, no, that's not it. Oh, I know what you want. You want to know, did your preaching penetrate my heart? No, that's not it. Actually, Tom, I don't want anything from you. I need to tell you something. He said, well, what's that, preacher? He said that the eyes are the windows to the soul. And when I look into your eyes, I see an alone, terrified little boy crying out for somebody to love him. And Tom said immediately, he experienced a rage in his heart that he had never experienced before. He said he ran out of the church screaming, I'll see you tonight, Pastor. He made up in his mind he was going to come back and brutally murder the pastor. Sure enough, he came back later that night, and he says, as soon as he broke into the front door of the church, lo and behold, the pastor was standing right there waiting on him. And he says, the pastor said to him, he says, Tom, the Lord brought you here so that I can tell you about Jesus. He says, son, you need to be born again. And Tom said, as soon as the pastor said that, he said, Pastor, if these people in this church knew what kind of man I was, man, they'll run you and me out of here. And it says, you will never meet a person who is more of a sinner like myself if you live to be a million years old. And the pastor says, Tom started recounting his sins, all of the bad stuff that he has done. And he says, while he was telling all of his bad stuff, Tom says is that the power of God hit him so hard, he dropped to his knees. It says, Pastor, I can't explain it, but God got a hold of me. Yeah. He said, I can't explain it. I don't know what it is. He said, all I know is I'm not afraid anymore. I'm not angry anymore. I don't want to see anybody die. I don't want to see anybody set up. He says, God has grabbed a hold of me, and I'm going to hold on to God as long as I live. That's what the new birth is about. It's not about an explanation, but it's about an experience. You and I have experienced God several times in our lives, have we not? Right in the moments where we needed him the most. There are moments that even in our Christian journey that we wonder, is our salvation real? But you know what? It's not about a feeling. It's about knowing what God has already done through Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary. And church, if God said it, that's enough. I believe it. I don't need anything else. Nothing but his word alone. Salvation is an experience. It's not an explanation. But then finally, Jesus points Nicodemus to the sinner's source of new birth. Look at 13 through 15. Jesus says, no one is going into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of God must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Now, Nicodemus is still struggling with this. And what Jesus is saying, Nick, you do have a problem. You have a knowledge problem. And I know that you and the Sanhedrin are exposed to a variety of knowledge, but it's the wrong kind of knowledge. You know a lot, but you're ignorant of divine truth. It's like a person that has book smarts, but no common sense. You got a lot of knowledge, Nick, but you don't know enough about divine truth. And you're trying to impress me in verse 2 with what you know. You say, we know you're a teacher who comes from God, for no one can perform the signs that you are doing except they are from God. But Nick, let me tell you what we know. Look at verse 11. He says, verily, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we testify of what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. What Jesus is trying to tell Nicodemus is that the Bible is not innately difficult to understand. It's just that without the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, you'll never know what God is truly saying to you. That's why, hence, you must be born from above. And so Jesus is saying, look, you all are saying one thing, but we, who's the we? He's talking about the Trinity. The Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus. And he said, now, Nick, I know you're Sanhedrin, you guys have some influence, but I promise you, you don't have as much influence as me and the Trinity has. We know what we're talking about. Your problem is that you just can't receive our testimony. But look at what Jesus says. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man. Now, y'all, this thing threw me for a loop, and I had to say, wait a minute. There are two musts in this chapter. One, you must be born again. But the second one is that the Son of Man must be lifted up. But look at what he does. Jesus compares himself to a serpent. And I said, now wait, Lord, why in the world would you do that? Y'all have heard about the children of Israel in the desert and the snakes being lifted up on the pole, right? And many religious fanatics take that as a sign to, well, if you truly believe in God, this snake can bite you and you won't die. That's a lie. That's a lie. Poison the snake bites you, you better get to the doctor because you are going to die. Why would Christ compare himself to a serpent? Now, this story is found in the book of Numbers, that the serpents are in the camp because God is the one who sent the snakes for the purpose of biting the people. Well, Pastor, why would God do that? This loving God, because God has sent the people a leader in Moses. And they murmured, complained, and rebelled against Moses all the way. And Moses said, God, I'm sick and tired of your people. And God says, I'm going to curse them with a curse. I'm going to send in some poisonous snakes, and he's going to bite all of these bike-biting, stiff-necked, hard-headed, murmuring, rebelling people, and they're going to die out in this wilderness. So God sent the snakes. Moses takes the serpent, and he lifts the thing up on a pole. Church, the snake was not there for preventive measures. The poison was already in the people, and they were dropping dead. But what God says, I'm going to take a curse and I'm going to deliver you by a curse. If you look up, you shall live. Now, don't look to the snake, because the power is not in the snake. The snake is just the heavenly provision that God is providing at this particular point in time to show you that he is the one that can rescue you from the curse from which you are under. Nick, you belong to a brood of vipers that one day they're going to lift me up on a pole. And I, Nick, will rescue you from your curse of sin by becoming a curse for you on that pole. And that's why Jesus said, like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Church, you need to teach the world to look to Jesus. Now, don't necessarily teach them to look to Jesus in some of the ways that we look to Jesus. But I mean truly look to Jesus. Because when hard times strike us, we don't necessarily look to Jesus first. We eventually get there. But we look to other things and to other places and to other people first. It's like this guy, he's on trial for murder. And the prosecuting attorney, they have a strong case. The only problem is there is no body. There's not even a clue that hints to a dead body being anywhere. So the defending attorney, he stands up in his closing remarks and he tells the courtroom, he says, in about 1 minute, the presumed dead is going to walk through that door. In about 1 minute. He says, so all y'all got to do is just keep your eyes on that door. And in 1 minute, the person that my client is supposed to have murdered, he's going to walk through that door. And after the minute was up, he said, I made that up. He's not walking through the door. He said, but since there is no body, you have no choice but to go into the room and deliberate and come back out and give a not guilty verdict. All of the jurors, they go back and they come out, and to his surprise, they say guilty. He says, how in the world can you say guilty? One of the jurors stood up and said, well, you stood and did this the whole time, and you never looked at that door, which lets me know you didn't expect anybody to come through. Don't tell them to look to Jesus the way we look to Jesus. Nah, but I mean, sure enough, look to Jesus. That when hell is rocking all around you, that when you think everything else has come to an end, look to Jesus. That's what he's saying, lift me. And I will do the drawing for other men and women unto me. How much are we lifting Jesus today as opposed to lifting ourselves? Have y'all ever watched, you watch TV, I know you do. And you see these Christian shows, especially when the awards are given. They get up and all they talk about is I this, me this. And every now and then, you hear faint, I want to give honor to God. It's all about lifting self nowadays. Jesus says you must be born again. And the Son of Man must be lifted up. And he's still saying that to you and me as the church. If you lift me, that is Jesus, I will do the drawing unto me. Nicodemus, he left Jesus that day. He didn't come then. But church, when he saw Jesus hanging on that pole, Nicodemus came to faith in Christ. Remember now, it was Nicodemus who joined up with Joseph of Arimathea to take Jesus' body down from the grave and lay him in the tomb. And that says that sometimes you will witness to someone, you will give a testimony, and it seems to have no effect. But you can't control the Spirit. You don't know when he's moving. You don't know how he's going to move. But he does move. And when the time is right, when that heart is right, God calls that person unto himself. And it's because you told your testimony. You lifted Jesus. We must be a church about lifting Christ. Not about lifting the preacher, not about lifting the music or praise team. All of us preaching and praising is to lift Jesus. It's to lift Jesus. Him crucified and resurrecting. He is the one who has the power. He is the one who is the source of our joy, the source of our peace, the source of our encouragement, the source of our comfort. He says, I become a curse to deliver you from a curse. And once salvation takes hold of our hearts, you don't have to explain it, but you will experience it. You must be born again.
Thank you for listening. We believe God is up to something new here at Redemption Fellowship, and we invite you to please come and visit with us here in the beautiful city of Fayetteville, Georgia. If you would like more information, please contact us at redemptionfellowship.org. Once again, we hope that you have enjoyed today's message, and we can't wait to see you here worshiping with us.